Could I ask you to read with me, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, please. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. I read another text or two in Acts chapter 17. I'm reading these in the order in which I want to refer to them. Acts chapter 17, please. And verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, God overlooked is the word, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And another text in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. And verse 9, I think, is the text I want. 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will bless the reading of his word with that which we have listened to already. Our good brother John has mentioned all men. That's quite a comprehensive word, that little word all. I want to speak to you about God's pleasure for all men. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's pleasure for all men. When we come to Acts chapter 17, and has been referred to already this afternoon, is God's plain requirements for all men. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and he gives us the reason for that in this chapter. And then I want you to notice, please, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it's God's patience towards all men, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a great section in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God's pleasure for all men. He will have all men to be saved. He said to the people of the Old Testament, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his way and live. It's God's desire. That's the word that's used here. There's different words for will in connection with the will of God in the Bible. We think of the word will, we think of decrees that God makes, and God will carry those out to the last letter. Yes, there's no possibility of any of his decrees failing. But when we come to this particular passage, it's God's desire or God's pleasure that people should be saved. You know the reason why? Because from the beginning, when man was created, he was left with responsibility before God to obey or disobey. And you people in this meeting, you all have a choice in connection with salvation. Because if God decreed that all men should be saved, everyone would be saved. But it's God's desire, his delight, to see men and women reached and saved. That's the God of the Bible. God is not swift to mark iniquity, or none of us would stand. But God has adopted the place of our Savior God, God's pleasure for all men, that they should be saved. But not only have we that idea in this sermon, but we have also God's provision for all men, because we have read in this passage, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. God has closed up and made exclusive the way of deliverance and salvation to one blessed person. And my dear friends, that's his own beloved Son, as we have heard already. God's provision for all men. One mediator. Job was thinking about that, you know, in the difficulties he faced in his book when he spoke about a dazed man to come between us. Well, you know, a mediator is one that comes between God and men. And when we think of a mediator, you know that in the world around us, the man that's between the manufacturer and the retailer, he's the agent, comes in between. That's looking at it from a worldly point of view. But when we think of it from a spiritual point of view, God appointed his own beloved Son to come in between him, the offended God, and the offending sinner. When we think of this, dear people, Christ as a mediator, he must be accepted by both parties. He must be acceptable to God, and he must be acceptable to the soul in its need. Thank God, Christ had those qualifications. By the way, he was able to lay his hand upon the throne of God, and he was able to lay his hand upon the sinner and bring them together. You know, it's here cousins who adopted the words of Samuel Rutherford, "He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land." So Christ is the great mediator. He has the qualifications, dear people, and he'll go to the extreme extent to bring God and men together. In our sinful condition, we are in a place of death and distance. Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, tells us that. Death and distance, for God's sin separates between God and men. And so, this blessed person, who is called the one mediator, he comes in between an offended God and the offending sinner, and he's able to bring them together. The provision of a mediator, I would like to develop that, for I'm watching the clock. I want you to notice not only God's pleasure for all men and the provision of a mediator for all men, but I want you to notice, dear people, the price that was paid on behalf of all men. You people in Lurgan, or at least those of you who know something about my preaching in the past, you'll know that I have no love for Calvinism. John Calvin was a good man and suffered much for the cause of Christ. We all know that. But let me tell you, verses like these, the Calvinists don't like them because he has paid the price. May I say to you people in this hall tonight, it was an infinite God that planned the salvation of lost sinners. And it was an infinite Christ that paid the price. Now, when we think about this, we've got to distinguish between sufficiency and efficiency. As far as the work of Christ is concerned, my friends, reaches out to all men. Part of the commission that was given is an Acts, and I suppose the whole of the commission is given in the Gospel of Matthew. And the Lord, when he was risen from the dead, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God doesn't offer a pardon to people when he has none to give them. My dear friends, thank God we can look every man and woman in the eye and in the face, whether it be in this country as we ourselves have done, or whether it be in a foreign country. It's the same gospel message. It's the same Christ that's presented as the one who has come in between God and men and is able to bring them together. Mind you, I'll tell you something. Sin is not easy put away because Christ had to pay the infinite price. There's a man called J.G. Whittier. Some of you maybe have read about him. He filled the latter part of the 19th century with lovely spiritual poems. He was a spiritual man. In fact, well, it's actually in the revised version of the gospel hymn book, there's one or two of his hymns on that. On one occasion, he was at a White Mountain conference with one of the great preachers of a past day. You've all read his sermons, Dr. DeWitt Talmage. He came to this country on one occasion for meetings, and C.H. Spurgeon went to hear him. And when he heard that man preaching the gospel, he said, "That man, Talmage," he says, "lays hold upon my soul when he gets up to preach the gospel." He preached a sermon on one occasion on heaven and hell, something that he didn't often do. And he spent the whole night before he dealt with the subject crying to God for wisdom in the handling of such a solemn subject. J.G. Whittier, on one occasion, said to him, he said, "Dr. Talmage," he says, "is there a literal application of blood to every person that gets saved?" Mr. Talmage waited for a moment. He was thoughtful, and he was careful about what he said when it came to the sacrifice of Christ. He said, "J.G., he says, "that blood that flowed from the cloven arteries of the Christ of Calvary and stained the ground that his hands have made, the earth that his hands have made," he says, "it disappeared after a while and wasn't seen any longer. But let me hasten to say this, it will never lose its value until Christ has filled heaven with redeemed souls." Was that scriptural? Oh yes, it was scriptural, all right, dear friends. The first hymn that, well, we are very literal in Northern Ireland in our pronunciation of words, and we call him William Cowper. Actually, his name is William Cooper. I think that's how it should be pronounced. But he wrote a lot of hymns. On one occasion, you know, when he was in deep depression, he was going to throw himself in a river. But the man on the carriage had more wisdom than him, and he took him in another direction, and he brought him home safely again. But the first hymn that William Cowper ever wrote was this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Here's the verse that Talmage quoted to his friend: "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." I look at this audience of people before me tonight, and you know there are certain things that preachers suffer from, and one of them is an enlarged heart. And I'll tell you, when you look at an audience of people like this, and you think about the value of their souls, you cannot touch it, and you cannot handle it, dear friend. But I'll tell you something, that soul of yours will be sending out signals when the sun no longer gives us rays of light or heat. And when there is no moon, your soul will be somewhere. And I say, with all sincerity of heart, by these wounds of Emmanuel, and by that blood that was shed on Calvary's middle tree, I point you to that one of whom it is written, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." My friend, you could go out of this meeting with a pardon from the hand of the God who loves you, God our Savior. Go out with a pardon tonight. Let me tell you, it's written on heavenly parchment. It's sealed by the blood of Christ. And it's yours, dear friend, as a gift, because you couldn't buy it. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Sin wasn't easy put away, but it was the precious blood of Christ that first of all satisfied God's claims in regard to sin. God's justice could demand no more when Christ said it is finished on the cross, because sin had been taken from before his face, and Christ had made a full answer to it. Why would you carry the burden of sin? Because it was a burden to the psalmist in the Old Testament, a burden to those of us who were saved. And thank God, our burden rolled away when we look to Christ and put our trust in Him. I say, sin is not easy to put away. It took the death and the blood of Christ to remove it from before His face. Not only have we the pleasure of God to save, and the provision of a mediator, one who came in between, the price He was willing to pay, but the proclamation of it, to be testified in due time. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, as you know, Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the King. And it finishes on a triumphant note, as all the gospels do. He gave to a number of men a commission to go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. He gave them a commission. I say, it was wonderful, wasn't it, that the Lord chose mostly a number of fishermen to go forth with the gospel in the early days of the church's history. If it had been worldly men, they would have chosen different people. I'll tell you something, dear people. One of those fishermen stood up on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit that had been given into the world as Christ went back to heaven. The Spirit came here as He had promised His disciples. And those men, filled with the Spirit, Peter stood up, and we talk about a Spirit-filled man and his preaching. What is preaching all about? I'll tell you what it is, dear friend. It's an exposition of the Word of God, for Peter said, this is that which was written. And then he went on to say, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and signs and wonders, and him ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God rose him from the dead. True spiritual preaching is not only a presentation of the Word of God or an exposition of the Word of God, it's a presentation of Christ as Savior and Lord. That's what we're doing tonight. We're declaring this word in your ears, my friends. We don't know some of you in this meeting, but God knows you through and through. And we tell you that He would have us declare in your ears that you could get saved in this present meeting tonight. Some years ago, we were having meetings with a very well-known evangelist, Mr. John Thompson. If ever a man had a love for souls, that dear man had. And we shared meetings with him in a little meeting called Romina outside Macherfelt. And he got some people that had not been in the meeting before. And lo and behold you, on a particular night, a father of 6'2" and a row of his sons were in the meeting. Mr. Thompson, with his love for sinners, he gave me a poke. He says, Jack, a big fish and a whole number on the seat with him. Well, I'll tell you something. When the meeting started that night, we didn't know that one of those boys, a famous rugby player, a preacher of the gospel now, was thinking about his soul. And the remark was passed in that particular meeting. You could get saved in the meeting where you're sitting on the seat. We don't ask people to sign cards and come up. We don't ask you to come up before this pale-faced creature and do something. Not at all, dear friends. We tell you that the vilest offender, it was Fanny Crosby. Well, I was going to say, it takes some religious systems in this world 400 years to canonize a person. Let me tell you, dear people, it doesn't take God that long to save a soul. Fanny Crosby lived till she was 94 and a half years, blind from her childhood. And amongst the 8,000 and 9,000 hymns and poems that she wrote, she said these words, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Is there anybody in the meeting like that tonight? You want rid of the burden of your sin, my dear friends, thank God you can get rid of it without moving hand or foot, just where you are. You know, that dear lady that wrote a hymn that almost seems to be immortal, Lady Elliot, she asked a clergyman on one occasion, how can I be saved? And he said to her, just come as you are, where you are. And afterwards she wrote that lovely hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. O you people in Lurgan, let me tell you tonight, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all the believer justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts chapter 13, and the words of the prince of evangelists, and his name was Paul the Apostle. I'm afraid I'm going to have to leave those other passages of Scripture, but I think I've said enough, dear people. I would love to think that some of you dear ones in this meeting who are carrying your sins and your soul to a great eternal loss, I say to you tonight in this meeting, you don't have to leave this meeting without salvation. God has brought it within your reach, and may I say to you tonight, that sin of yours can be taken away from before the face of God. And the Lord has said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. For remission of these is, there is no more sacrifice for sin. The pleasure of God to save men. The provision of a mediator, one mediator between God and men. The price that he was willing to pay, he gave his life a ransom on behalf of all. The proclamation of this message to you, dear people, in this late day. Mind you, the Lord's about to come. I hope you're all aware of that. You couldn't look around you or think of anything, but that the Lord is just about to fulfill his promise and come again. There's a man called Alec Ross. He wrote a poem one time. When I enter the portals of glory and the saved all around me I see, I wish that you would tell me it was you who invited me here. We invite you, dear friends, to turn from your sin, for actually that's what I wanted to mention in Acts chapter 17. When Paul went to the city of Athens, he didn't go as a photographer to look at the fine architecture. Not at all, dear friends. He went as a preacher, and as we heard earlier on, his soul was agitated and stirred when he saw those people, and they had their teachers, their philosophers, Aristotle and these men that were there. What did they bring to them? They left them in darkness and in idolatry. Paul was agitated as he waited for his companions to come, and when he was waiting for them, and he saw the place filled with idols, and he saw a superscription unto the unknown God. Him declare I unto you. And he goes on to tell us the reason. And there's one thing that precedes salvation, and it is repentance. There's repentance and faith. They seem to be like twins in the Bible. One of the plainest statements that Paul made in Ephesus was repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this meeting and you're prepared to give your sins up? If you're not, dear friend, give up your idea of being in heaven, for you'll never be there. Sin and God cannot dwell together. There'll have to be a turning point in your life. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life and leads to a change of destiny. My friends, these are plain words, but thank God, this is the gospel as we have learned it, and we declare it unto you. And it would be great if somebody were to say to my brother Rogers or to myself going out of this meeting tonight, I got saved in Lurgan in the meeting tonight. I was telling my good brother that when I got saved in 1948, it was Mr. Edward Hill was the preacher. He had a big moustache, a very big one. And when he was preaching about the cross of Christ, the tears used to run down his eyes and onto his moustache and down onto the pelt of his coat. I tell you, he could get at the gospel. And when I got saved, I told him the following Sunday night, I said, Mr. Hill, I got saved. or 20 minutes to 8. And that old man's face, it was fairly well wrinkled because he was a drunkard and an alcoholic in his unsaved days. And the old wrinkled face lit up with a smile from ear to ear. And you know what he said to me? I was surprised as a raw recruit coming in and hearing the gospel. He says, I would rather hear that than have £1,000,000 put in my hand. Well, £1,000,000 was worth a little bit more then than it is now. And I said, my, it must mean a lot, even for a preacher, to hear of a soul getting saved. How much more heaven, because it's possible to make the joy of heaven, for there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Thank you for your kind attention. The Lord bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, commend this meeting to thee, and these dear people, our hearts go out to them. We thank thee for all who are saved and know and love Christ and will come under the shelter of his precious blood. If there are those not yet saved, we pray that this might be the night when they'll turn from their sin and turn to Christ. What a joy it would be to our dear brethren and sisters in Lourdes to hear of some soul getting saved. Thou alone art able to do this, and we pray that thou wilt use thy precious word to this end, as we ask for thy blessing upon these dear people, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.